All right, brothers and sisters, we are in our second week of a brief Sunday school class on prayer, different aspects of prayer, different practices of prayer. This is week number 2. This will be going up through the end of May, so we have about 7 weeks altogether. And this is our second week, and last week we spent some time just sort of laying the groundwork, talking about what prayer is, and some obstacles to prayer. And I want to review those here in a minute, but one of the things I wanted to say right at the beginning, this was a bit of feedback last week, and I thought it was a point well taken and worth clarifying that what we are discussing in this class is private prayer, personal prayer, not public and corporate prayer. And they are distinct practices, and they look and they should look and they should feel somewhat different. Why, I don't need to do all the talking, why is this distinction important? Would anybody like to share some thoughts on why we should distinguish between private prayer versus public corporate prayer? That's right. Right, on your own, right? That's right. And how do the two practices differ? Uh-huh. Right. Uh-huh. That's right. That's right. And whenever you're praying in public, especially if you've been asked to lead prayer, you should pray in the plural, right? It's not about what I want, God. It's about what is good for us, we and us. So that's an aspect. So there's an awareness that you're praying for the body rather than for your people or yourself. What else? What else is different? Go ahead, Dan.
The corporate prayer can have the added benefit of teaching prayer to those that are, you know, what a good prayer looks like. And
okay.
The prayer can be a lot more, I would say, informal, but there's a difference of language.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So Dan makes 2 good points. With public prayer, it's not just prayer, but it is also a model of prayer. So the public prayers of the church are structured intentionally so that they, not only are we praying, but they are also teaching and modeling how to pray. And also you mentioned that there are differing levels of formality, and I think that's important to tease out. What's different in terms of the level of formality between public prayer versus private prayer? Sure. Here, Judy, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah, and so you see that underneath that statement, and maybe this is a helpful analogy, the difference, especially with respect to formality or the language, is it's like the difference between talking to your dad on the cell phone versus honoring him at a public banquet. You know, if I'm just, so we Skype with my parents about once a week, or I was on the phone with them the other day. There's an informality there. There's a freewheel, not in a disrespectful way, but sort of a freewheelingness to the conversation. We go from topic to topic. Doesn't have to be as structured. It's an informal conversation. I'm going to say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom. Now, if my father were, retired, when he did retire, there's sort of a public banquet in this person's honors. You wouldn't stand at the podium if you're speaking and say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, and just kind of freewheel it, right? There would be a more structured, you'd probably refer to them as my father or my mother. There would be a level of formality for a public event that is just not necessary and could even be insulting in private. If I called my father and mother, like on the phone for a chat, and I was being very formal with them, they would say, "What's going on? Like, you're being distant from us. Why are you doing this?" But in public, it's the exact opposite. That formalness is appropriate because it's being shared with other people. Does that make sense? It's an important distinction, and I want to just lay that out so that as we go through our class, focusing primarily on private prayer and personal prayer, that we understand there is a distinction. We're not going to be talking in this class a lot about the aspects of public prayer. That would more properly go in a Sunday school class on liturgy and on theology of worship. Maybe we'll do that at a different time. Scott, did you have a question or comment? Go ahead.
Well, I think there's another distinction here.
Go ahead.
In public prayer, those who are actually presenting the prayer need to be sensitive to and abide by the doctrines of Scripture, the theology around it, and so
yep.
forth, and be sensitive to that.
Mm-hmm.
So that we don't drive people or lead people in a way that is contrary to what Scripture says.
Very
as opposed
good.
To private prayer, where, of course, you want to be sensitive to that, but I'm not worried about that when I'm talking to God in private prayer.
Right.
I'm being honest and direct, and like Jesus mm-hmm. intimate
yeah.
With God. But I think mm-hmm. there's that sensitivity there that needs to be teased out as well.
That's right, right. So that's an excellent point Elder Anderson makes, that in public prayer, those who are leading in public prayer, they have to be sensitive to make sure that what they're saying is in line with the teaching of Scripture. They also have to be sensitive to the fact that everything, when the elders or myself or Pastor Patton are praying publicly in church, we're trying to be sensitive to phrase our prayers in such a way that every Christian present could say, I agree with that. Yes, God, please do that. And you know, there's that necessity, because we're speaking on behalf of the whole body, is why sometimes public prayer can feel, perhaps to some of us, like we would wish the elders would say more, or we wish the pastor would say more. One obvious example is, in political seasons and election seasons, you may feel very strongly that, candidate A is the one that would most honor God. And you, in your private prayers, you are praying for candidate A to receive the votes and to be elected. And that's fine for you to pray that privately. But in a body of believers where that may not be the unanimous opinion, it is the responsibility of the leadership to pray more generally that God would bring us candidates who are humble, candidates who will honor God, because we want to always be able to pray in such a way that every person present, regardless of their views on these secondary issues, can say, yes, I affirm that as well. And so that takes a lot of discipline, especially if you have a strong opinion yourself. And that's just one of the things that we have to be very aware of when we're praying. Yes, go ahead, Ryan.
Mm-hmm. The overturn for abortion, you'll hear us praying very specifically that abortion would no longer be a bane on our country.
Sure,
because
sure.
Life is God created. And there's other items of that respect that we will be praying for.
Sure, yep. Yes,
we
when it.
How God's going to work.
That's right.
And He may use candidate A or candidate B in ways that we just don't understand.
Yeah. That's right. So what Ryan was saying for those listening at home is that the importance of respecting Christian liberty in our public prayers does not mean we cannot and will not speak and pray regarding issues that are very clear with regard to Scripture and the teaching of Scripture. Of course, there can be disagreement on which issues are entirely clear from Scripture, and so there may still be times when people are frustrated by what we say or by what we don't say, but that is what your elders are trying to balance whenever we are writing the prayer list, composing our prayers, thinking through these things. Good. So, all of that to say, there is a difference between public and private prayer, and our focus right now for these couple weeks is going to be on private prayer. It would be a lot of fun at some point, maybe in a future sort of brief Sunday school class, a month of May sort of Sunday school class to go through our theology of worship, and we could do that. And at that time, we could talk a little bit more about liturgical prayer or the prayer that comes as part of public worship. Scott, do you have another comment? Go ahead.
Sorry, one more comment.
No, don't be sorry.
That's why oftentimes your elders will read their prayers,
mm-hmm.
is to make sure we don't err.
Sure.
And
Sure. That's right. That's right. Some of the elders and pastors feel that it's that important that they need to write out their prayers. It's not because they're trying to be formalistic or stodgy. They're just trying to be careful. Others of the elders and pastors feel like, you know, they feel that they can use a bulleted list, and so it's not going to sound quite as formal. Neither approach is wrong, but that's why we do it. You know, one other point while we're on this subject, this is also why in the public gatherings of the church and in the public, especially in the formal worship services, this is why we only allow the elders and pastors to lead in prayer, because it does take a certain amount of training in order to be able to faithfully represent the whole body. It's not that we don't think other brothers and sisters are incapable of prayer. I mean, we're teaching you how to pray, right? But we want to be careful that when prayer is made publicly on behalf of the whole body, that it falls within those parameters. Does that make sense? So, that's any other comments? Yes, go ahead, Aaron. That's right.
We're about to propose to somebody to be hopeful to marry us. We might rehearse that in our head and have it all planned out. If you have a difficult conversation with a family member or a boss, it might be a personal setting, but the nature of the conversation you're about to have will inspire you to structure it because it's that important.
Absolutely.
So they're not necessarily mutually exclusive. Nobody's saying that they were.
Right.
You can incorporate that even in the personal conversations if the importance so dictates. Want to make sure that you're communicating as effectively as possible, and you're being as honest with yourself as effectively as possible.
No, very, very good point, and I'm glad you mentioned that, and you're sort of peeling back the curtain. So next Sunday morning, God willing, for Sunday school, for this class, we're going to talk about the different categories of prayer and even some basic structures that we can use, even in our private prayers, not to impose a rigid formalism or requirements, but just to help us make sure that our prayer diet, so to speak, is well balanced between the different types of prayer that we see in Scripture. So, yeah, thank you. Good comments. And I'd like to spend a couple minutes now reviewing what we talked about last week. And then we're going to move into our special focus for today, which is the idea of when we should pray or how often we should pray. And what in the world does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, pray without ceasing? That can feel like very guilt-inducing, but if you understand, I think, what the Scriptures mean by that, it actually can be very liberating. So, to review briefly from last week, we talked about four major things. We talked about definitions of prayer, we talked about the importance of prayer, we talked about obstacles to prayer, and we talked about how we bring the gospel to bear on our prayer lives. And the definitions are relatively self-explanatory. That first one from the Shorter Catechism, this sounds more formal because, remember I said this last week, it's trying to gather and summarize what all of the Bible teaches about what prayer is. So it sounds a little more formal. An offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Tim Keller's definition hits another aspect of it, that prayer is really continuing a conversation that God starts with His Word. Who was the first to speak in the relationship between God and man? Was it God or was it man? God. And so from the beginning, prayer has always been continuing a conversation that was initiated by God. And so that's an important aspect of prayer. We're going to come back to that in a later week. If God speaks to us through His Word and prayer is picking up and continuing that conversation, one of the things that implies, we'll pick this up in a later class, is how important it is to feed our prayer life with the Word of God. That's a very, very important aspect of this, and we want to come back to that in a couple weeks. Paul Miller's definition just emphasizes that relational quality, that intimate relational quality of prayer. And then J.C. Ryle's definition that prayer is faith breathing. It is how our faith breathes. In fact, you could say faith is prayer holding its breath. Prayer is faith breathing. So they're intimately connected. We talked also about the importance of prayer for our spiritual life. It's how we sustain our spiritual life. If prayer is faith breathing, how important is it to breathe, to stay alive? Try it sometime for like 30 seconds and see how well you do without breathing. I mean, you need to breathe. Same is true of our faith. We need to breathe. It's not just a means of pouring out our heart, but it's also how we conform our hearts and lay our hearts into the path of God's will. And it's not just asking God for things, but it is also through those requests how God activates His eternal plan. We talked about this last week. You remember, it's sort of a mind-bending thing, but God and His eternal plan has from all eternity past foreordained that you are going to pray for something and He is going to answer that prayer. Wow. Your prayers are the ink with which God writes His eternal plan out in His book. Pretty cool. Obstacles to prayer, you know, that shame of just when you get in a time to pray, you realize, man, I am so much worse than I think. The legalism, trying to clean yourself up before you think you're allowed to pray. The perfectionism, I've got to do it right. I can't pray as good as that guy or that girl, so I shouldn't pray. And just the impatience. We want God to deliver like Amazon, and He often calls us to be patient. Those are some of the obstacles to prayer. Are there other obstacles to prayer that you've thought about that we didn't mention? Any other things that come to mind that make it hard to pray? I'm sure there are others. Those are just some of the major categories. Okay, well, last thing we talked about last week was just how we bring the gospel to bear in our prayers. Knowing how hard it can be, knowing how these obstacles assail us, distraction, you know, even distraction is another obstacle to prayer, but reminding ourselves of how the gospel comes to bear in our prayer life. First and foremost, we don't pray alone. Even if you're in, you know, a prayer closet, even if you're in a literal prayer closet, some people use those, like a quiet room where they go in and they think they're alone. But are we ever alone in prayer? We are told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. So we are never alone. He will help us. It's sort of, you can think of, how many of you have ever had the opportunity to speak through an interpreter into a different language? Right? You can think of it like the Holy Spirit is interpreting your prayers to God. But with like a gospel filter, right? So you're praying for X, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly how that should be framed, and so He takes your prayers and He helps and presents that to God. It's very encouraging to think that you're never going to like accidentally put it this way. Praying to God is not like a scene from the movie Aladdin. How many of you have seen that movie or heard stories of genies, right? If you don't, if the genie is malicious and you don't word your wish exactly so, all sorts of chaos comes as a result, right? That you have to get it right yourself, or else things could go badly pear-shaped. That's not the way it is in prayer. Because we have the Holy Spirit's help, because our Heavenly Father is compassionate, we can pray with honesty. And we know that He will either give us, this is a quote I heard years ago, and I keep bringing it up all the time because it's just so helpful to me. God will either give us what we ask or what we should have asked if we had all His knowledge. So we can pray without that fear that we're going to say the wrong thing and get the wrong thing. That's the next point then, too, in terms of the gospel for our prayer, is that Jesus does not want us to have perfect prayers. He wants us to be honest in our prayer life. And that honest prayer, this is the last point from last week, is that honest prayer can include honesty about your struggles to pray. If you are feeling distracted, I'll come to you a second, Ryan. If you're feeling distracted and it's hard to pray, pray about that. That's a good way to start. Ryan, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. So I think it's important to say there as well that God wants us to pray to Him, us.
Yes. Yep.
Mm-hmm. We're not needing to go through some prior saint, as some Christian
sure.
brothers believe.
That's right.
We don't need to go through the pastor, needless to say. We need to go to God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks on our behalf.
Yeah.
That's powerful. It's, you know, just the mouth that God loves us and beckons us.
Yeah. No, that's exactly right. So, of course, your pastors and your elders do pray for you, and we're always glad to pray for you. You can always send us prayer requests. But we are going to assume, and we hope that it's a valid assumption, that if you're asking us to pray for something, you also are praying for it. You know, you don't outsource your prayers. You can magnify your prayers, but don't outsource your prayers. And Ryan's exactly right, that we have this tremendous privilege that the God of all the universe has entered into and initiated a relationship with us. He wants us to engage that relationship. So, yes, thank you. And just, you know, for your encouragement, when you are struggling to pray because you feel so many cares, so many distractions, Psalm 94, verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. You can take your noisiness to the Lord in prayer, and it's an excellent thing to do. And what you'll find is as you take your noise, all the noise of your life to the Lord in prayer, it actually does quiet down a bit because you've put it in the right place. Okay, I do want to spend some time now talking about when we should pray. Another one of these kind of foundational questions. We've talked about what prayer is, why it's hard. When should we pray? When is the right time to pray? And what you're going to see as we look here at these verses is that there's not a one-size-fits-all answer. Scripture presents us with two examples. I mean, a lot of verses, but two main examples. Scripture shows us clearly, through many examples, the importance of having like regular dedicated time to pray, a consistent time of day even. That's important to try, if you're at all possible and all able, to set aside some time to pray. But then Scripture also shows us with just as much validity the importance of sort of ongoing, continuous prayer. And so any teaching on prayer should not overemphasize one or the other, but actually present both. And so the first thing we want to see is we just want to see some examples from the Bible of this of the importance of having regular times of prayer. And you know what's really fascinating? You have all these verses. I'm going to read some of them to you. But what's really fascinating about this, brothers and sisters, is that there's never a time in the Bible where God says, by the way, you need to make sure that you pray regularly on a daily basis at set times. That command isn't there, but it's just people just grow into it. It's like as they grow into a relationship with God, they just start to understand how important it is to have regular communication. The first example here is Isaac in Genesis chapter 24. And what do we see? Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. God hadn't commanded, as far as recorded in Scripture, God never said, now every evening you need to go out in the field and meditate. But Isaac, a person who believed in the Lord, trusted the promises, had inherited and been taught those promises by his father Abraham, just understood how important it was to get apart and get some time with God. Isn't that fascinating? It's kind of like, I hope, it's kind of like when we get married, those of us who are married, that we understand the importance of having regular sort of debriefing conversations with our spouse, or maybe briefing conversations, at the beginning of the day or at the ending of the day or both, to just sort of make some dedicated time to sort of face-to-face and chat. Doesn't have to be 6 hours, right? But at least, some face-to-face time. That's important. And it seems as though believers in the Old Testament, even from the earliest parts of the Bible, understood that a relationship with God required that same level of intentional, dedicated time. We're not told how long he spent meditating in the fields. We don't know. We're just told that happened. The book of Job, again, from roughly the same time period, the patriarchal era, it says Job would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings. Now, if you know the context there, it's Job offering burnt offerings on behalf of his children, as well as himself. But the reason I include that in our examples here is that there's a specific time stamp attached to it, that he did this in the mornings. Psalm 5, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. By the way, why is it there in verse 55, or Psalm 55, that the psalmist says evening and morning? That seems a little opposite from the way we think about time. Why? Why does the Bible do this? Dan?
They determine days from sundown.
That's right. So in the ancient world and in the biblical worldview, the Jewish worldview, the day actually begins in the evening rather than in the morning. Why? Okay. Yeah, no, you're pointing us in the right direction, because in Genesis 1, as God creates, it says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So that pattern of sort of the day begins at sundown is actually going all the way back to the created order. Isn't that cool? So if you're ever reading it, you're like, I need to fix the translation. It should be morning. No. We think of things differently, but that's how they thought of things. So evening and morning and at noon. And the point is, the psalmist is recognizing that there was an importance of having regular times where he would focus in prayer. Other examples there, Psalm 63, Psalm 92. From the life of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 6, Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. So this was part of Daniel's regular devotional practice to make set times of prayer. And then, of course, the best and clearest and most significant of all examples, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ from Mark chapter 1. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, a couple questions for us to think about as we just soak in some of these examples. All of these people, everyone whose quotes we just read, or a narrative about them we just read, all of these people lived in the ancient Near East. All of them lived in a culture where there were not nearly as many amenities and conveniences as we have. Were their lives any less busy or difficult than ours? No, some of you are shaking your head. So we cannot say, however we may struggle with making times for prayer, we cannot say, well, back in the ancient days, life was just less busy. Life was easier. Life was simpler. It was not, was it? No, it was just as complicated in different ways, but just as complicated, just as busy, again, in different ways. But they were dealing with the same sort of challenges that we do. How many of you really like to be up early in the mornings? Okay, a handful of you crazies. Sorry, I love you. Just teasing. I don't like to be up early in the mornings. It's not my happy time. But you know what? It's in our life, it's been easiest for me to get some of that dedicated time by getting up a little earlier. And so even though it's not my happy place, it's worth doing. And so we do it. How many of you like to be up late at night? Yep, night owls, come on, represent. Wise. No, I'm just teasing. You're also crazy. Me too. Because we shouldn't stay up too late. We need to get enough rest. But the point is, like, for those of you who really like to go to bed early, it might still be valuable for you to spend some time toward the end of your day to also pray. So you're always going to be one or the other, probably, in your predisposition. You're either going to love to be in the morning, or you're going to love to be awake at night. But Scripture is kind of pointing us to the idea that it's good to bookend your day on both sides with prayer. And so one of those may come really easy to you, the other may be harder, but it's important to strive to do both. I mean, it's a clear biblical example. Make sense? Why is this so hard? We see it so clearly in Scripture. Why is it so hard? What are some of the things that make it hard for us to get regular focused time in prayer, whether morning or evening? What are some of the challenges? Do you have a football game playing?
No.
It's just your background. Okay. Okay. But yeah, a great example. Yes. Our smartphones, right? They're great tools, very useful, can do a lot of good, but they are the portal to a universe of distractions. You all know it, right? You all know that that's the case. And so I'll come to you just a second, Brett. But yeah, this is one thing, distractions. Brett, what were you going to add? Yes, right? Our families and our children, right? If you have little ones and they get up early, I mean, how early can you go, right? If they don't really sleep, you have to sleep sometime. So that can be really challenging as well, right? Those are all challenges and are very real and very serious. Other challenges?
Weather.
Say what?
Weather.
The weather? Yeah, in what way? Okay, yeah. Yes, if a storm unroofs your roof, yes, quite. But even apart from a major disaster like that, I mean, some of us are really seriously affected by the amount of light, you know, what time the sun rises. Some of us like gloomy weather. Some of us really like the sunshine in the spring. And we would be foolish to pretend that that doesn't have an effect. How many of you find it easier to sleep in when the nights are longer and when the days are shorter, right? It's just a reality. How many of you find it easier to get up when you know the sun's going to be shining as soon as you're out of bed? Yeah, it's a reality too. So those are all things that challenge us. What are some of the strategies that we could employ to overcome these obstacles? Well, I mean, one thing would just be to not pick up your phone right away. Most modern phones have a do not disturb mode that you can set. You can set a time on it. So one of the things that I do is mine starts at midnight, because I'm a night owl, so I'm sometimes awake till midnight. But right around midnight till right around 8 a.m., it won't ding at me. I mean, I still have to exercise self-control not to look at it, but it will not make a sound, even if it's not on vibrate. It will not ding, unless it's an emergency call. That's one way. And just then you still have to discipline yourself when you get up in the morning not to pick it up right away, right? So those are some of the real challenges. Those of you who have young children at home, takes a lot of creativity, doesn't it? And I don't have young children in my house right now, but what are some of the things that might be possible just as strategies to make sure that you still get dedicated time for prayer? David and Brett, you guys have any thoughts? Yep. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. But it's a huge temptation, right? Because they're all quiet. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So one strategy that Brett's suggesting is, you know, when they have synchronized napping, that's a prime opportunity. And that's not the only way. But the point is, we have to be intentional about this. All of us make time for the things that are important to us. And what Scripture is suggesting to us is that this is important enough to strive to make a priority. I want to keep moving because we've only got 15 minutes left. Another thing, though, that is just as important in Scripture is the idea of continual prayer. And again, the Apostle Paul, in his writings, he speaks as though this was very doable. So we're going to talk about, well, how is this doable? But before we talk about how, I just want you to see that the way Paul writes and speaks, he doesn't write or speak as though this were an impossible task. And remember, the Apostle Paul did not get lots of free time to just sit around and meditate on God's Word, right? He was a bivocational apostle, which means when he wasn't preaching and he wasn't teaching and he wasn't pastoring, shepherding, traveling, getting beaten, so on, he was doing what? He was building tents. So this was a discipline that he had to learn in the midst of the same life rhythms and daily grind that we have to learn to live. And so that should be an encouragement to us. But he speaks as though it's doable. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, continue steadfastly in prayer, praying at all times, constant in prayer. How does this work? Let's flip over and look at the back. This, I think, is the big question for many of us. How can I possibly pray without ceasing when I have to be at school or at work or with people? How do I actually do this in the midst of all the pressures that are on me all the time? And I think there's an instructive example here in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Let me read this to you. It's the beginning of chapter 2, Nehemiah. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I, that's Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. Now, here's my question. How much time do you think Nehemiah had to premeditate or prepare those words to God? But we're told that in the midst of what would be one of the most significant conversations of his life, we are told in Scripture, what did he do? He prayed. What does that tell us about the idea of of continual prayer, of being constant in prayer? Does it require elaborate preparation? Does it require you to disengage from everything you're doing? And like if you're at work, crawl under your desk and really shirk your responsibilities? That's not what Scripture means by praying continuously. What does it mean? What it means is this, that continual prayer is not hijacking or diverting your attention entirely from what's in front of you, but it is rather a habit of ongoing conversation. Go back to that analogy we mentioned last week of prayer as the breath of faith. Christian life is a life lived by faith, and if we are to live by faith, then our faith needs to breathe. But as you go about your daily life, do you have to stop what you're doing to breathe? You know, is it like, type that email, okay, stop. I mean, sometimes it can be if it's stressful. But you know what I mean. Like, in the course, you're going to the grocery store, okay, one step, stop, breathe. That's not what you do, right? You breathe as you go, as you're working. You breathe. It's sometimes physical breathing is unconscious, right? Well, prayer is not an unconscious activity, but it's that same idea of just the life breath. It's an ongoing conversation with God as we go about our day. It's not, it may look on the surface, it may look like talking to yourself, but you're not talking to yourself, are you? You're speaking to God. And so as you're going through your day, you're going for a walk, maybe you're going in the morning and you see a sunrise and you say, you can praise God and say, wow, look at that. You know, thank you, God. That's beautiful. As you're walking, you don't have to stop. You can if you want, but you're just going. Going as you, if you speak harshly to a family member, a friend, or a coworker, and you realize, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And then you go talk to them, right? It's ongoing as you're going about your life. Something good comes or you're sitting down for, you know, a nice cookie or a piece of pie or whatever. You know, as you take a bite and it's delicious, you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. This is good. Praise God. And as you're in the situation, like Nehemiah, things come at you. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. And there's this, I mean, Nehemiah is an excellent example. There's examples from church history. There's a famous example from the Westminster Assembly. You've all heard of the Westminster Assembly, or many of you have. It's where the Westminster Confession of Faith was hammered out and debated and written down. And there were some really critical moments as that assembly was working. And there was one very critical moment where they were debating, if my memory serves, they were debating how much power the civil government should have over the church. Now, in our days, we say, how much power should the civil government have over the church? Idien domeo, none, right? But in those days, it was an open question because of the history of the church up to that point. And so they're in the middle of this debate, and the story that I heard is that one man is getting up and speaking very eloquently about the importance of the civil power having some sponsorship and authority over the church. And meanwhile, one of the other guys who knows this is a bad idea, but he's not a great speaker, he leans over to his buddy who is an eloquent speaker and he says, you need to answer this man when he's done speaking. And so the guy that he's just deputized to take on, you know, impressive guy A, not so impressive guy B, grabs his paper and just starts writing. And after guy A sits down, guy B gets up and just demolishes the argument. And so the Westminster Assembly went in favor of Presbyterian form of government, you know, the church being independent of the control of the state. But afterwards, they asked him, what were you writing? And on that pad or paper, you know, the 16th century, 15th, 17th century equivalent, all he had written over and over was, Lord, give light, Lord, give light, Lord, give light. He was praying for wisdom because he didn't know what to do. That's the idea of continuous prayer. Ongoing conversation with God. And I can tell you, if you really seek to start to cultivate this habit, at the beginning it's going to feel awkward. Because you're just not used to it. You're going to feel like you're talking to yourself. And if you, as you kind of have these, as you develop the habit and it'll start to come to you automatically. You know, maybe you'll be at the grocery store and you'll be talking to the cashier and they'll say something good and you'll just be like, oh, praise God. It's got to give you this look. You'll feel those times where it's a little awkward. But persevere, because it is that important to develop not just regular times of prayer, but that ongoing conversation with God throughout your day. And as Paul Miller notes, I'm not going to read this quote to you. You can read it for yourself. But as he notes, it really does change the way you see people. As you're going about your life and you see people in the world, you see people at work, you see people at the grocery store, at the mall, instead of being so critical toward them, toward the way they look, toward the way they live, you'll start to develop an instinct to pray for them, to intercede for them instead. And who knows what those prayers may do. One of the things that we've tried to cultivate as a family, we don't do it every time, but one of the things we try to cultivate is, you know, if we're driving here on 70 or 75, especially 75 it seems, or even on national, you know, the fire department ambulance are always, seems like regularly we are passed by an ambulance or a fire truck, and you know, you pull over, you do that. But it's a great opportunity to just pray for whoever's involved in this emergency. The responders, the victims, you know, the sufferers, that God would work good through it. And that's about all you know. You don't know the situation at all, right? But even just that habit of cultivating that constant conversation, it's really important and really can transform your prayer life. Part of getting trained in that way or cultivating that discipline is dismantling the idea that you cannot pray unless you've got long periods of time or long, elaborate prayers. You can use, and you should use, sort of a short, we call them, one writer called them bullet prayers. You know, single sentence prayers, short prayers. And here are just a couple examples from the scriptures. Into your hand I commit my spirit, from Psalm 31. Of course, that's part of a larger psalm, but we know there was one very important example where that bullet prayer was used. Where was that used? At the cross, by the Lord Jesus himself, right? Psalm 40 says, may those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. You know, so maybe some of us have heard a slightly different version of that. People say, God is good all the time. And the response is, and all the time, God is good, right? Those kind of things, those reminders to ourselves. Psalm 119, I am yours, save me, for I've sought your precepts. One that comes up in slightly different forms throughout the scriptures. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. I believe, help my unbelief. And then this is not a short prayer, but it is a reminder to make this prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. I cannot tell you all how many times as a pastor I have been in a situation where somebody is unfolding something to me. As pastor, I got to talk to you, and I'm just listening. And as I'm listening, I really am listening, but I'm also praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Because I'm going to be expected to answer or speak. That's the idea of continuous prayer. Other examples that you can think of or other situations? Do you get the idea? This is not something that's impossible for any of us. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, no, that's a... Yeah, that is a great reminder. Thank you. Yes, whenever you're just going about your day, if you think of somebody, especially if it comes kind of sideways out of the blue, some name comes to mind or some person, you know, come, spend a half second and pray for them. And then like she was saying, you know, if you get an opportunity later, send them a text message. Say, hey, you know, I was just thinking of you, praying for you. At the very minimum, you'll encourage them. And if it just so happens that something big is going on, they can respond and say, wow, thank you. I don't know how you knew, but ABC. Well, I didn't know, but I felt the need to pray for you. Yes, go ahead, Rosemary.
I've ever heard. And if the pastor doesn't repeat it, I have no
Yeah, and your pastor should try to repeat them. I do try, Rosemary. Sometimes I just forget.
But people don't speak up.
Mm-hmm.
People that don't have an issue don't think about it.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's encouragement to voice your comments loudly. Thank you. And so it is possible that, now we have to say this, it's just important to say, it is possible that short bullet prayers can be abused. People can treat them like magic words or like a mantra and say them without thinking. But a very important principle to remember is that the abuse of a thing never invalidates its legitimate use. And we do see clearly in the scriptures that there is a place for these short, brief, you know, one-sentence prayers. And I would encourage you to take advantage of that. Find those short prayers in Scripture that really resonate with you. Or if you're reading the Scripture and you're like, wow, you know, that verse is popping off the page at me, make a note of that and use it. I think it's very, very helpful to us. And so we're almost at the end of our time, but I remember I said last week I'm going to try to give you some activation tips each week. And one of our elders encouraged me also not just to give you activation tips, but something concrete to pray for this week. So the activation tips. Last week I gave you activation tip number one, which was just trying to help us sort of understand that it's okay to be informal with God in our private prayers. But today, numbers 2 and 3, you get 2 today. If you're able, try this week to go for a morning or evening walk to pray. At least once. Try it this week. Go for a walk. I mean, if some of you like to walk and you're already walking regularly, try to do it, though, without the iPod, without something to listen to, just time to pray. Try it. Try it at least once this week and see what that's like. I encourage you to try that. And while you're doing this, by the way, this is a great opportunity when you're walking, pray out loud. How many of you pray out loud? Super, super helpful to pray out loud. Why? Why is it important to pray out loud? So you can hear it yourself. Why else? Dan?
Because if you speak, your brain is always focused on that, so you always quiet the voices in your head.
Yeah, it really is a help to focus. It's not, it doesn't make you invincible to distraction, but it is a mega help. And, you know, it can be awkward to do that in a crowd or in your house if you know children are awake and people, you know, people overhear you. But if you're taking a walk by yourself to pray, it's a great opportunity to pray out loud. And I know your neighbors may see you and think that person's crazy. They're talking to themselves. Be a fool for Jesus. It's worth it. It really is worth it. And then the other activation tip would be to just try to find a verse from Scripture or even write your own. Just try to come up, either from Scripture or biblically based, a short bullet prayer that you can kind of tuck in your back pocket, the back pocket of your soul, and be using throughout your days. I think that'll be a big help to us. In terms of a request for this week I'm just going to encourage us to be praying that the Lord will help us to develop this habit of continual prayer. And if it's already something that's an integral part of your life, you feel like the Lord has already helped you develop that, then pray it on behalf of the church. Because it's an area where all of us can grow. All right. We are at the close of Sunday School Hour. Are there any final comments or questions before we close in prayer? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who wants to hear from us, a God who loves to hear from us. And we pray that you would help us to develop good, healthy prayer habits. Help us to see this not just as something we have to do, but something we get to do. That there is such a goodness in relationship with you, pouring out our hearts, hearing you speak to us in your word, pouring out our hearts to you in prayer, that we would rejoice to be able to grow in prayer, and that we would be intentional about it. Help us to activate these things, to actually make the knowledge live. Help us to develop habits of continual prayer, even beginning this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you all.